This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your families.
And happy Resurrection Sunday. It is so good to see you today. You look beautiful. Look to the person next to you and say, you look amazing today. Look to the other person who is your second choice and say, you also look good today too. I am so glad you're here today. If you're a guest with us, we just want to say thank you for coming. And we've been praying for you all week, actually for a few weeks, and we've just been getting ready for today. The kids are eating lots of pancakes and getting lots of sugar, and so we should pray for our kids workers. Jesus, help them, because they have a room full of kids with syrup in their bellies, and it's awesome. The kids are getting a great message today. They're going to be doing some paint and ponder time where they get to hear the word while they're creative and they paint. And I think maybe we should do that while I'm preaching. You can just come up and paint and ponder while you're hearing the word today. But it's going to be a great time. Please make yourself at home. If you are a guest today, we'd like to buy you a latte. Our coffee shop crew does a great job. After the service today, they're not there now, so stay seated. After the service today, if you'd like to grab a cup of coffee, or if you're not feeling it because it's too close to lunch, come back next week. There's the hook. Come back next week, and we'll buy you a cup of coffee for free. But we're just so glad that you're here today. What an amazing day to be alive. Today, do you know that today is historically is the most attended day of the year for churches throughout the world? Of course, the other is on Christmas, but they say that today is the most attended because it's one day, and most agree that today is the day of celebrating the resurrection. Some call it Easter. We love to call it Resurrection Sunday because today is the day, it represents the day that Jesus took authority over hell, death, and the grave, and he came out of a tomb. And here we are 2,000 years later, and there's other religions, and there's other gods, little g, but there is one tomb that is empty, and Jesus isn't in it. And you know what amazes me about the one true God? Do you know what amazes me about our faith? Christianity is the only religion where the God doesn't demand the sacrifice of the followers, but the God sacrifices himself for the followers. And not only, and the story doesn't end like that. The world would say, well, God is dead, and Jesus died, and why would you worship someone who's dead? But we know that 3 days later, and there is evidence that 3 days later, the tomb is empty. So we're here today to celebrate not just the empty tomb that Jesus came out of, but we're also here to celebrate some empty tombs. Anybody sitting here represent an empty tomb in their lives? And I want to talk to you today about this very thing. And we're gonna have an opportunity to pray at the end. And we want to just bless you today. And if anything that we can do for you, we want to do that. And after this service, we'll have an opportunity to just kind of hang out as well. And if you want prayer today, if you need anything, you just want to meet friends, today's a great day to do that. Last week, we took a chronological look at what we call the Passion Week, and it's the final week of Jesus' life and ministry in the flesh on earth, and we walked through day by day what Jesus did and the significance of that, and that brought us up to Friday, and on this last Friday, we celebrated Good Friday. And how many of you were here for the Good Friday service? Church, it was amazing. The room was packed out. There was standing room only. We were scrambling to bring chairs in. Worship was incredible. Pastor Eric brought a hot word. It was such a good time. It was the church being the church, not being denominations, but being the church, and it was amazing. But that was Friday evening, representative of that was the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross. After Jesus... Later on Friday in the evening, after Jesus had died on the cross, a man named Joseph of Arimathea got permission from Pilate to take Jesus' body and to to prepare him for burial and to put him in a tomb. And Joseph had a new tomb, never been used before, near a garden. And another man named Nicodemus. Now, some of you might remember the Nick at Night encounter with Jesus, where Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night because he was a leader and he was interested in what Jesus had to say, but he was afraid of what others might think. So he snuck into church so no one else would see what was going on. But he wanted to know, he wanted to hear. He knew there was something different about Jesus. Well, this is that Nicodemus. So Nicodemus quietly is a disciple of Jesus during all this time, and Nicodemus prepares myrrh and aloes to prepare the body, and the two men wrap Jesus' body Friday evening according to custom, and they place him in the tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea gets a large stone and rolls the stone in front of him. Now, we have to assume that this stone was not something that he just pushed, that likely he had servants because he was a leader. He was a prominent man, so likely he had others to push the stone in front of the tomb. And the tomb was sealed. And then on Saturday, the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, "We're afraid that his disciples are going to come take his body because we heard him say that he would come back 3 days later. And we're afraid that the disciples will come and steal the body and then claim that he is risen." So Pilate agreed to put his seal. Now, back in those days, the seal was taking the king or the governor's ring and imprinting it on that. And if there was the governor's or the king's ring imprinted on anything, nobody could break it except for the one who made it. And so Pilate puts his seal on it and puts some guards in front of it. And this is Saturday. And then that brings us to Sunday morning. And I want to read again from the harmony of the Gospels. I'm not going to have you turn there because you won't be able to follow. We're going to put it right up here. But we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 28. Are you with me? There we go. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The ground began to shake. I just love that. Can we just sing that again? "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint." That's scary. "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." You know that guy. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Just after sunrise, the women, plural, took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men said to them, "Do not be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene who was crucified. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. Come and see. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. He is risen." Love this story. Love this story. But before we really can really get in and talk about what it means to be risen, we have to understand the cross. We have to understand what it means and why it was necessary. And it's very simply put into two things. There's a problem. God created mankind in his image. And in his image, in fact, in Genesis it says, God created them, men and women, in his image. God created man to have dominion on the earth, to be his representative, to have relationship with him. In fact, God told man, he gave man the charge over the animals, to name the animals and to tend the garden and to take care of the planet. And God said to go forth and multiply and have dominion. In other words, God created man to be his partner on the planet in ruling the place. And the story, you know, is that something ruined it, and it's sin. If you know the story, the serpent came into the garden and tricked the woman, actually didn't really even trick the woman, appealed to something in the woman's heart and said, did God really say? And at that moment, mankind decided to make their own rules and take life into their own hands. And instead of obeying the word of God, obey their own feelings and their own desires. And it was their own desires that led them to miss the mark. And we use the term sin, but sin just simply means to miss the mark. Now, by the way, God sets the mark. The plumb line is set by the creator, set by the principles. It's like gravity. Does anybody like gravity? I like gravity when I'm standing here because it's a whole lot easier to preach to you not floating to the ceiling, although that would be cool and more people might come to see. But whether I like gravity or not, when I trip, gravity takes over. If I were to climb up on the roof of our building and jump up, I could say, you know what? That's old covenant gravity. That's just rules and regulations. Those are man-made rules, gravity. Well, you might, well, Joe, that's silly. Well, listen, people didn't know what gravity was until Sir Isaac Newton defined it. And then it was at that point that we could now put a label on it. But before that, it was just this thing that happened that kept us on the ground, that kept us from floating up and if we jumped off something. But listen, it doesn't matter who made the rule. The plumb line was made by the creator. And you could say, I just don't agree. I'm not going to live by that standard. I'm just, gravity, yeah, I'm my own person. Gravity doesn't have a hold on me until you fall. Another principle, every action has an opposite, equal and opposite reaction. If you drive your car into a tree, something's going to happen. An equal and opposite reaction. And you might say, I don't agree with physics. I don't like physics. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to study. I flunked out of it, so I'm just going to create my own principles. Well, you can say, I don't agree with physics, but the moment you crash into a tree, physics is going to have its way. Why? Because it's a natural law created by the creator. The plumb line we find in the word of God is just the creator's principles. It's the way everything was created. Sin is simply missing the mark of the principles that the creator has stated. And see, we live in a day and age where we want to redefine gravity. We want to redefine force. We want to redefine physics that the creator made in place. And do you know that the creator did not make the plumb line? He didn't make the rules to keep mankind down. He made the rules to keep mankind safe. And so that we would be in relationship with him. So we would take care of ourselves and we take care of other people. And without God's word, we defy all three of those. And if you say, well, you know, my sin, my whatever, missing the mark doesn't hurt anybody. The problem is everyone who said my actions don't hurt everybody was hurting somebody. Or they said, my actions aren't affecting anyone. It's just me, myself. They were affecting somebody. And if they weren't affecting another person, they were affecting the relationship with the one true God. So sin is missing the mark. And the problem is that sin has an effect on everyone. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who? All. But what if I don't agree with sin? All have sinned. And fall short of the glory. Well, what if I don't agree with what the scripture says? All have sinned and fall. It doesn't matter. It's like gravity. You might not agree with it. You might not believe in it, but it still will have control on you. What's the evidence? Look at the world that we live in. The fallen state and the fallen nature and the chaos and the people killing people and doing incredible things and killing millions of babies every year for the sake of convenience. Listen, that is not an act of free will. That's sin. That's not an act of, well, hey, I make my own rules. Listen, if you make your own rules and somebody dies, somebody got hurt. Somebody got violated. I'm not here to preach that to you today, but somebody apparently needed it. Sin is not just a religious or moral standard. Sin means to miss the mark. It's missing the mark of God's design, and God defines the mark. There's a problem. Romans 5:8. Oh, sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Let's just jump back. The scripture says that the wages of sin. What sin? Sin. Sin. Which sin equals death? Sin. Well, but pastor, that's pretty harsh. What if it's just a little white lie? Sin. Well, what if it's murder? Sin. What if it's treating someone poorly? Sin. What if it's gossip? Ooh. Tuck your toes in. The Bible says sin is sin is sin. Sin. Now, there are sin. Each sin has its own consequence. Well, pastor, if they're all the same, how come some lead to death and some don't lead to immediate death? Listen, they all lead to death, but they all have different consequence, different ramifications. They all have different byproducts, and it's all death. Look at the world around us. You can see the evidence of death in the lives of people. You can see the evidence of death and the decay on our planet. You can the fact that mankind was created to live forever, and science, if science is honest, scientists can't figure out why the human body does not regenerate for forever. Because the way we're designed, our body reproduces and recreates itself every 7 years. But there's an external force that makes us not live forever. Which is why at a good old ripe age of about 120, like everybody else, I'm going to say in a tomb, but she's probably just going to put me a little urn. Put me above the fireplace. But the wages of sin is death. And so the problem is all have sinned and sin kills. That's the problem. So why the cross? Well, the cross is the solution. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So on Friday, Jesus did what mankind had been trying to do since the very beginning, and that was trying to make right their wrong so they could be right with God and so they could reverse the curse of sin. The problem is man can't do it. A sinful creature, a compromised creature cannot pay the price, cannot make it right. So it required someone sinless. It required someone uncompromised. It required someone greater, which is why it took the Son of God to come down, to live a perfect life, to set an example for all of us, and to once and for all pay a price for our sin. So now the curse of sin can be broken. Broken, what's that mean? It means more than forgiven. See, the work on the cross on Friday forgives you of your sin, but the work on the cross by the Son of God breaks the hold, breaks the power of sin on your life. So no longer are you just a sinner forgiven. You are now no longer a sinner. See, when Christians say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, the accurate way to say it is, I was a sinner, now I'm saved by grace. Because the work on the cross is final. And as we said last week, Jesus' last words, it is finished. The price was paid once and for all. Jesus was the solution. So, why resurrection? Why all the hoopla? I mean, it had nothing to do with chicks and bunnies. Nothing to do with Easter eggs. While they're fun, hear me out, pancakes and kids' church and all the fun stuff and the color. And listen, I wore my Easter tie. It's the one time a year you'll see me in purple. It's almost kind of pink. Not even salmon. And it's fun. And listen, and there is lots to do, and it's fun. But that is not the significance of this day. See, had Jesus just, his work just finished on the cross, the work on the cross would not carry over till today. Because see, there's a significance of his resurrection that seals the work on the cross. See, it's the resurrection that confirms Jesus' identity and his qualification to pay our price. Had he not had the power over hell, death, and the grave, then there would be no power for us over hell, death, and the grave. The resurrection confirmed his identity and his qualification. The resurrection confirms the Old Testament prophecy about him to confirm that he's the guy they'd been waiting for generations. It confirms that what Jesus predicted about himself, so he wasn't just some good teacher saying some crazy things about him, that he was going to die and come back. And it confirms the fact that he wasn't a lunatic. You see, either Jesus was everything he said he was to make him qualify for what he did for us, or he wasn't. And if he wasn't, go home and have good barbecue. It's not somewhere in the middle. It's not Jesus came so we could have good philosophy. Jesus came so we could have a religion that we could create, so we could create a moral standard. Now listen, if Jesus wasn't all that the word said he was, then nothing else matters. The resurrection is the confirmation that Jesus is who he says he was. And it wasn't just a couple people that saw an empty tomb. There were hundreds who saw Jesus. Not a ghost, not floating around, not some image in the sky, but Jesus in the flesh. In fact, Thomas, who said, "I'll believe it when I see it." So unlike most of us today. Jesus said, "Thomas, touch him. Touch him. Touch the wound in my side. Touch the wounds in my hands where the spikes were, where the spear pierced my side." And Thomas saw and said, "Lord, I believe." And Jesus said, you believe, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those that believe. And hundreds saw and confirmed. And Jesus made himself known before he ascended into heaven, which was another part of his qualification for what we're celebrating today. It confirms Jesus' authority over hell, death, and the grave. You see, if he didn't have power himself, then there would be no power for you. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the guards were mocking him, and the Jews were mocking him, and they said, "See, he healed others. He saved others. If he really is who he says he is, he should save himself." But Jesus didn't save himself the way that they thought. He saved himself after he paid the price. Because see, in order for Jesus to truly get the keys, Scripture says that he took the keys of hell, death, and the grave. He took the authority that since the sin in the garden belonged to the enemy, Jesus took the authority and now says, mankind no longer has to live under the authority of the enemy, no longer has to live under the authority of hell, death, and the grave. There is now a higher rule. But it was the death and the burial of Jesus that was necessary, and it was the resurrection that sealed the deal. It was the resurrection that confirmed Jesus' authority, not just over his own life, but his life over the life of the believer. And the resurrection achieves God's full redemptive plan for mankind. See, I heard someone talk about this weekend, and they were saying, "Yes, we're just mourning the loss of Jesus and his death on the cross." And you know, I don't mean to negate how somber and how serious the cross was. And listen, it was legitimately horrible, worst death you could imagine dying. But 2,000 years later, I know too much of the end of the story to be sad on Friday. I know too much about what the power of God that Jesus demonstrated, and the Scripture says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in the life of a believer. Listen, once that happens to you, you know too much, you can't go back. Anyone that says, "Oh yeah, you know, I was a Christian and then I decided something else," you did not have that. I'm not being critical, I'm just saying. It's like, once you realize gravity is real, you're not going to hang from a string from a two-story building. Once you know that it's the real deal, you know too much, you can't go back. It achieves God's full redemptive plan for mankind. And by the way, it was God's plan for mankind. You know, the whole idea, Jesus said that broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow, or broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. You know, and many would think, well, that's closed-minded. Well, that's, you know, gosh, that's not very nice if you make everybody walk through, if everyone has to have Jesus to be saved, but what about everybody else? Listen, if there is a cure for cancer, and it was the one cure for cancer, would you just say, oh, go ahead and just eat sugar pills? Oh, yeah, you know, I know, it's a narrow margin, it's pretty close-minded that this is the one cure. Anybody vaccinated for smallpox? Anybody left in the room that's vaccinated? For a few of us, you've got the mark on your arm. Well, you know what? They could have given you a sugar pill when you were a kid. Now, by the way, it's been eradicated from here, and you don't have to worry about it. But a century ago, it had not been eradicated. And if somebody would have given you another vaccine for it, you're going to get it. And when you get it, you're going to die. Doesn't it sound silly to say, oh, well, that's really just closed-minded. That's racist. You know, that you have to, Samuel says all the time, he doesn't know the context of racist. I'll say, Sammy, clean your room. Dad, that's racist. Okay, we got to work on the definition of that. Everyone's throwing it out too much these days. But Jesus, but if someone were to say, well, Pastor, that's bigoted, that's closed-minded, and you need to be more open-minded. No, listen, if I want you to not die from that disease, you need the vaccine for that disease. There is only one vaccine for sin. It's Jesus. There is only one vaccine for the old life that was dead, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. The only vaccine is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one. Listen, that's not closed-minded. That's knowing the truth. And if I know the truth, then it's not like, well, hey, you gotta, if you don't belong to my club, that's not how it's supposed to work. It's, if I've got the vaccine, I'm gonna get it to you. See, there being a narrow way isn't exclusive, it's inclusive if the bearers of the vaccine get the significance of the vaccine. It's not about me. It's not for me to hold. If I knew the cure for cancer, you better believe I would be on every mountaintop. I would actually even go on Twitter if I thought it would help. But until then, I'm not going on Twitter. Sorry. Sorry, Twitter. Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, for Christ will shine upon you. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that they may have life, life. Somebody say life. Life. And life more abundantly. Jesus' resurrection wasn't for the purpose of a new world religion. Hear me. I am not preaching for the sake of building a church, a building, an organization, a religion. There is a church that Jesus referred to, and it had nothing to do with buildings or organizations. It had to do with those who were built on the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Scripture says, if you believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord. In other words, if you confess with your mouth, I've taken the antidote, you shall be saved. The thief comes to take that away, but Jesus said, I come that they may have life and life more abundantly. See, this isn't about just a ticket to heaven. This isn't about just going, oh, I now have rite of passage so I can go to a church service on Sunday. No, this is about a new life that results from a resurrected Christ. Well, but Pastor, I haven't seen it. you ever seen gravity? You've seen its effects. Have you ever seen the wind? You've seen its effects. See, the evidence of the antidote, the evidence of Jesus, is the effect that it has when you see it for real. Now, I'll just be honest, and for those of you that are saying, but what about those people I saw? But what about those bad Christians? What about those judgmental people? What about those other things? Listen, as long as there is flesh on the bones, they're still human. And it doesn't negate the gospel. It confirms the need for the gospel. See, my humanity does not take away from what I'm preaching today. My humanity confirms my need for this. I'm going to make mistakes. I've made mistakes. I'm not going to ask a show of hands of everyone that I've offended. I'm just going to look at my wife because I know she would have both hands and both feet up. But she's looking at me with this forgiveness in her face. Look at that face. I wish I had a video camera. But see, the world, the enemy would love to steal this word from you by showing you some examples of other things, of counterfeit, of compromise, of other things. And listen, that would just simply be like saying, well, the antidote, the vaccine for smallpox, well, you know, by the way, some people did die from the vaccine. Some people broke out. Some people have worse scars than others. But that doesn't mean that the vaccine doesn't work. That doesn't mean that you should negate it. And in the same way, this work of the cross that Jesus did for us, listen, the effects, the benefits far outweigh anything else you've seen. They far outweigh any mistakes, any humanity. And by the way, like I said, when I look around a church full of imperfect people, and when I look at other churches full of imperfect people, I'm not discouraged by that. I'm encouraged because there's hope here. Because there's hope here in the work of the cross, and there's hope in the resurrected King. Romans 6:4. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. Say new. I am so grateful that the resurrection of Jesus didn't mean that we have to tack on new rules to an old life. It means we live new. Live new. And see, anytime you see a form of Christianity that looks like the world, looks compromised, that looks messed up, that looks whatever, it's somebody trying to tack a religion onto an old life. It doesn't work. The only way it works is that the old man goes into the grave and a new man comes out. It's the only way. But Pastor, I tried religion. I tried church. Nothing changed. You didn't try Jesus. You didn't try to live the resurrected life. Not if it didn't work. You didn't take the true antidote. You tried a sugar pill. You tried something that looked good, but it wasn't the real deal. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new. There's that word again. Say new. He's a new creature, a new creation. See, being a Christian is about learning how to walk out the new life. I've been doing, I keep saying 20 years. It's been well over 20 years now. For now, a better part of my adulthood, I have been learning how to walk out the new life. Some days I forget and I act like the old guy. But I'm not the old guy, which is why I put the emphasis on the act like. Because see, when a true follower of Jesus messes up, it's because they trip, they fall, because they still have some humanity hanging on their bones. But it's not because the gospel doesn't work. It's not because the word doesn't work. It's because they tried to do something on their own. It's because they tried to ignore gravity. rather than just simply saying, I can't defeat gravity, therefore I'm going with it. Therefore, I'm going to live by it. Romans 6:4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Say new again. I just want to hear you say it again, and I like the whole repeating thing because I know you're not sleeping. Newness of life. Check this out. The Greek word, by the way, if you're wondering, like, you know, what Bible Jesus read, I'm going to offend some of you. It wasn't the King James Version. In fact, there was no English version because English wasn't a thing yet. But when the scripture was written, it was written in Greek. When the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word resurrection is not resurrection. It's anastasis. And the word anastasis doesn't so much mean resurrection. We say resurrection and we know what it means. But it's actually two Greek words combined together. The prefix means to stand. And the suffix means up. Did you catch that? See, resurrection means to stand up again. It's in a tense that means you once were down, but now you're up. That's what the word in Greek resurrection means. So when we say we are resurrected with Christ, it doesn't mean I physically died and I came up. It means I'm standing up again to the state that God had intended for my life. It means to stand again. So as we read these, with Christ, we were risen with him. It actually means we stood up again with him. It means what we once were down, we were once in a tomb, maybe not literally, but physically, spiritually, emotionally, we were in a dead place because the wages of sin is what? Let me just throw a couple correlations out real quick, and then I'm going to have Billy come pray for us. See, sin has all of us in a tomb. Jesus was in a tomb. Sometime before Jesus, his friend Lazarus had died and was in the tomb. But the wages of sin is death. Sin has everybody. Everyone who is under the control of sin is in a tomb. They're dead and they just don't know it. When you look around the world and you see the messed up stuff, it's not the messed up stuff, it's the problem, is that you see dead people. That was kind of funny. You see people who are living under the curse of sin, and it hasn't been broken. You're seeing a world living under it. See, a tomb is a cell with no door to open. But Jesus rolled the stone away. Jesus is the way out of the tomb. You know, when Lazarus died, Jesus came and he said, roll away the stone. The argument was, but he's been in there for 3 days. He's going to smell. You know, when Jesus was anointed with oils to keep him from smelling, but on that third day, there would have been a stench. They didn't have embalming. They didn't have the processes of modern day. And so 3 days in a hot box. In King James, the phrase would be, he stinketh. See, there is a stench that comes from death. And so many times, people are concerned, they're worried about coming into church, they're worried about coming to Jesus, they're worried about trying to even approach God because they're still intimidated by the stench of death. Jesus wasn't intimidated by the stench of death, he cured it. See, he's not worried about your smell. He's not worried about your yesterday. He's not worried about your history. He's not worried about what you did last summer. He came to deal with, to take care of all of those things. And see, so many times the enemy will, in our own mind, our own reason, our own insecurities will speak to us and say, but I'm not worthy. And the answer is, yes, you're right. You're not worthy. He is, so you can live worthy. But I'll never be good enough for God. Exactly. That means you're qualified. That means you are absolutely positively qualified for this. In fact, if you're Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick, because it's the sick that need a doctor, not well people. So if you're perfect, there's no room for Jesus in your life. If you're perfect, you really need Jesus, if you think you're perfect. And Jesus speaks. And Jesus spoke and told Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. See, when Jesus speaks, there's a command that we have to respond to, and it's when he speaks. It's when he speaks. Today, for some of you, he's speaking. Come out. Come out. Come out. The Bible says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't resist. Don't rationalize. Don't reason. You see, so many times, our brain, but what if, we get analysis paralysis. When we overthink and overthink, here's the deal. You don't have, when you go to the doctor, nobody goes to the doctor and says, ooh, I'm not sure if I'm going to trust what the doctor says until I finish med school. The doctor went to med school, so you don't have to. Hopefully you're not that person that knows more than the doctor. But see, Jesus already has all of that covered. You don't have to know all of this. You don't have to have all of this down. This isn't about you going in and taking and washing up before you take a shower. This is about you getting the shower to get the dirt off, to get the junk off of your life. And when Jesus speaks, it's a matter of you just respond. But when he speaks, you have to come out of the tomb. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, Jesus said, take the grave clothes off. Jesus already had it resolved. When they went in and saw that the tomb was empty, there were his grave clothes folded. See, when Jesus showed himself to the disciples, he wasn't wearing grave clothes. He was wearing his new clothes. He was wearing his redeemed clothes. And see, part of responding, part of this resurrected life, letting the resurrection of Christ in you is getting off your grave clothes, wearing your new attire. The Bible says that you are clothed in righteousness. And it's not righteousness from your works, it's righteousness from his works. See, there's a new suit that Jesus has for you, that you can live this life looking new, not just having a new set of habits, having a new religion to follow, but it's living a new life and looking new. But church, this is only from the resurrection. Again, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just simply believing that work 2,000 years ago happened, and it happened for me.
Hey, can I just have the worship team come up? Such a good word. Right before Jesus went in and commanded Lazarus to come up, he had a very interesting conversation with Martha. In John chapter 11, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And here's the interesting thing about the conversation. This is the very last thing he said to her. Do you believe this? That's the question the pastor's asking you this morning. Do you believe this? Now, some of you might have had a really hard time getting here today. You might have had an argument. Your kids might have been fighting you. Your car might have broke down. Whatever it looks like. It might have been a rough morning. It might have been a rough week. It might have been the week that you found out you have a sickness, an illness. It might have been the week that you had a surgery. It might have been the week that, fill in the blank. I believe that Jesus calls us at those moments in our life, and he's always got his hand stretched out. And as we finish up today, I want this invitation to be real for you. We're a family here. What we do here is as a family, and we're in this together. And I believe wholeheartedly in what God wants to do in your life and what he wants to do in your heart and what he wants to do in everything that you do. So there's a part of that, and I mean that when I say that. Jesus says, do you believe me? I challenge you this week to read what Martha says. She says, I do, Lord. I believe you. So So there's a part of that this morning where if you're here and you don't believe, if you're here and you had a rough week, if you're here and you have something, a sickness, an illness, there's something going on in your body, there's something going on in your family, there's just something going on. This is what God is asking. Do you believe me and do you want to rise again? Like Pastor was just saying, do you want to rise again into that place? We're here to celebrate the cross. We're here to be excited. I firmly believe, and I've said this before, where I believe that the angels are sitting in front of a giant 100-inch screen TV up in heaven. They're all on the couch. They've got their chips, and they've got all their stuff, and they're watching your life. They're watching your life. And there's moments where they're like, oh, that was horrible. Did you see that? And they're throwing stuff at the TV. Ah, bad call, bad call. There's other times where the angels are just like, yeah. You laugh. But that's how God feels about you. That's how the angels rejoice about you in your life when you have victory. That's how it is. We will all rejoice in heaven together for those that come to the Father. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. When Jesus says, do you believe me? What's your answer? Would you just stand with me? I want to sing through forever one more time. And then I want to pray with you before we go. And I just want to challenge you this morning as you sing these words. Sing it from your heart this morning. Sing it from everything that's in your being this morning. Because he's the risen one. He's the one that's died for you. He's the one that's the champion for you. He's the one that wants everything in your life for you. There are things in this world that will fall away, but he will not ever fall away from you. He is always there with an outstretched hand. Lance.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. The ground began to shake, and the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Hallelujah.
church, raise your voice.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Forever He is glorified.
Said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe that in your heart this morning? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? For some of you this morning, it's been a journey. For some of you this morning, you may feel the Lord just reaching out straight to you. So I just want to challenge you right here in the comfort of this place. No one's looking. I just want everyone to keep their eyes closed and their heads bowed. If you need the Lord, if you need that place for the next step in your life, I want you to pray this after me. If you need a change in your life, I want you to pray this after me. If you need to rise again in your life, I want you to pray this after me. Dear God, I need you. I'm humbly calling out to you, Father. I'm tired of doing things my way. Help me to start doing things your way. I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Would you fill the emptiness in me? Would you make me whole? Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to love you. Help me to understand your grace, your mercy, and your peace. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just praise you for this morning. I praise you that because of the cross, we can be free. I praise you because of the cross, we can be free. I praise you because of the cross, we can rise again. We can continue to impact this kingdom for you. And so, Father, I just praise you for the hearts in this room that have accepted you this morning. I praise you for the hearts in this room that want to go after you in a deeper way this morning, God. I'm so thankful for all that you do, Father. I'm so grateful for all that you are, Father. As our prayer team comes forward, if you need extra prayer this morning, if you need healing in your body, if you need that something extra, we want to pray for you. If you accepted Jesus into your heart this morning for the very first time, we want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to give you that next step, that next thing that you need. We want to be here for you. And most importantly this morning, if you've just made that declaration in your heart this morning to go to that next place with God, I just want to challenge you to dive in. To dive into a life group, to dive into all the things that are available to you to get after it with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Do not sit idly by. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' precious name this morning. Amen. Hey, may the Lord bless you today. We just want to encourage you to hang out, get some coffee. Our kids are still going after it for another 5 or 10 minutes. So please, would you just hang out and have a great time and just praise God today for all that he's done in your life. Amen. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.